I want to thank you for praying for us for our trip to Japan. I want to give a special thanks. I don't even see her here today, but Tomoko Dahl was able to arrange our airplane tickets, and she got us exit row seats. You see, I have an economy budget, but first class legs. And it worked out great because the exit rows on the 787, I mean, I could stretch them out the whole way, and it was wonderful. And then we got to Japan, and the Lord just gave me abilities beyond my own in Japanese. They asked me to give the opening Bible message at the Japan King's Garden kind of joint conference that they do every year, where the people from the 88 different facilities join and the supporting pastors, and there were quite a few people there, and they wanted me to speak for an hour. A Bible message for an hour. And it went really well. So now that I know how to speak for an hour, you're going to wish that you had an exit row seat. again, thank you for praying. It was just a really special conference and a special week there, seeing what God's doing. And we're looking forward to bringing the people from Japan King's Garden to continue with these Seattle tours that they do. And again, thank you, Mike, for covering for me while we were gone. And again, I want to thank you for your prayers. You know, I noticed that going through the airport and while we were in a foreign country, I'm just very, very conscious of my passport. Because it seems like wherever you're going in the airport, you check in at the airline gate and you have to show your passport. And you go through security and you have to show your passport. And you get on the plane, you have to show your passport. You get off the plane, you go through immigration, you go through custom. It's constantly passport this, and passport that. And then I'm aware that, you know, if I lose it while I'm in Japan, you know, what am I going to do to get back to the States? When you've got something very important in your possession, you're very aware of where it is and you're very conscious of who you show it to, who you share it with. You're also very protective of it. It reminds me of the church that I grew up in as a kid. There was a guy in the church who was a diamond courier. And his job was to take diamonds from one place to another. And he had a special locked briefcase that he would handcuff to his wrist. And so if anybody was going to steal the diamonds, they'd have to take half of his arm as well. And so he was just very, very conscious of this valuable possession, or these valuables in his possession. He was aware of it. He was conscious of it, protective of it, and then very selective about sharing it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is like in Ephesians chapter 3. He starts out in Ephesians chapter 3, he comes out of chapter 2, as Pastor Mike shared last week, about this wonderful truth that God has brought Jew and Gentile together into one body. And Paul is going to, in response to that, begin a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. But then he gets sidetracked by the wonder of the gospel that he's been entrusted with. And so we're going to see in the passage that he starts off in one direction, and then before he can complete that thought, the gospel, the valuable truth that God in Christ has reconciled us to himself, that our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. And through that, we all have direct access to God. He's just overwhelmed by that he gets off onto the gospel again. And then we see a few verses later, he picks up his thought. But let's stand and read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and see how this thought grasps the apostle's heart. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this ministry, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You may be seated. So like I said, that Paul starts out intending to pray and to write out this prayer. And Daniel, if you could give me the next slide. He starts out in verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then in verse 14, he picks it up again and says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." And so he's kind of gotten sidelined there in where he was going. He picks it up again in verse 14. But from verse 2 through verse 13, he's talking about this blessing that he has of being entrusted with the gospel, being protective of it, being aware of it, and then sharing it with the Gentiles that God had called him to. And he calls this a mystery. Now, we've said before that in the epistle or the letter to the Ephesians, that Paul uses this word repeatedly. And a mystery is something that has been revealed now that had been not expressly explained earlier in history. And the mystery that he's talking about in this point, and there are several mysteries that Paul writes about in Ephesians, but this one is the fact that Jew and Gentile are brought together in one body or one community, all relating to God directly. And so Paul first describes the content of this mystery, and he does some... He says that you've heard about the administration of God's grace. This word administration means to manage a household, to organize things, to protect things, to share things. And Paul said that this is what he's been in charge or been placed in responsibility for with the grace that God has given. He said the privilege and the blessing of communicating this message to those who were born separated from the promises of God, to those who needed it most, to those who had been out of the communication loop. He has been given the joy of announcing God's grace, that He's not dealing with us as we or our sins deserve. We no longer need to go through the nation of Israel to approach God to have a right relation with Him. We have received God's grace directly. And it would be expected that the more we have experienced grace, the better we would become at sharing grace. The longer we live receiving God's grace, the more we should be known for giving God's grace to those around us. And we see that in even in Paul's development. Paul, three times in the letters that he's written, he talks about himself in relationship to other people. And he does it in 1 Corinthians. He does it here in Ephesians. And he does it in 1 Timothy. And we see how that description changes over time as Paul begins to or continues to understand God's grace. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about himself and he says, I am the least of the apostles. So of all the apostles, I'm the least of these kind of elite people. Now we get into Ephesians, which he has written a few years later. And here he calls himself in the passage that we read today, I am the least of God's people. So he goes from being the least of the apostles to the least of God's people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about him being the chief of sinners. And as he walks with Christ, he knows how wonderful the grace of God is, and in comparison or in connection with that, his humility grows and his understanding of himself becomes more accurate, and he sees who he really is. How about us? How long have we been experiencing the grace of God? Is grace continuing to grow in our lives? Do we have a reputation for being touched by the grace of God? Paul says that this mystery was based in grace, but it was made known as a revelation. A revelation is something that is uncovered and displayed to something that's new to people who have never heard it. It's called a mystery because people in the past were not informed that God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Judge, desires to communicate with us. That's a fantastic thing. That God wants to reveal truth to you and me. It was probably in 1994 that I got my first email account. Got an MSN account and had an email address, and it worked really well communicating with other church leaders, with other pastors. It was just a great way to communicate. And I remember one day I got an email from a prince in Nigeria. And he wanted my assistance in helping transfer his fortune to the United States. And he wanted to deposit a certain sum in my bank account, and if I would just send him my bank information. And I'm thinking, wow. A prince from Nigeria sent me an email. And of course, it was a scam. And I didn't fall for it. But I was flattered. Actually, just this morning. Hang on a second. It wasn't from a prince in Nigeria. But I did get an email. From Grace Blackwood Church in England, Pastor Andrew Hobbs wants me to come and be the guest speaker at their Power Conference 2019. And all I need to do is fill out a form and send in some money so that the British government can actually pay me. And I think that's a scam too, but I'm flattered that they would want me to be their guest speaker. Creator of the universe has revelation for us. Information that is not known to people apart from this. God wants to talk to us. And the revelation that we have now is completed in the Scripture. This is God's message to you and to me. And when we think, I mean, you put the sort of the scale here. I mean, you've got a pastor at a church in England, and you've got a prince in Nigeria, and you've got the Creator of the universe. There's no higher power. And just the thought of that, I think, should make us grow in our appreciation of the Word of God. That God had a message that he needed to communicate to Paul so that it could be spread to all of us. And it is now through the Word of God. And that message from God is for you and for me. And if God would go to the bother of sending it, should we not go to the bother of reading it, understanding it, and applying it to our lives? Emails may be scams, but the Word of God is legitimate. Let's move on to the content of this mystery that A little bit of jet lag still going on here. Here's the content of the mystery that Paul says that the gospel is the great equalizer. That Jews and Gentiles together are joint heirs with Christ. They are fellow members of one body. They are sharers together of the promise of God. See, it used to be that anybody and everybody that wanted to have a relationship with God would first have to become a part of the Jewish nation. And once they were a part of Israel, then they would have access to the God of Israel. But that's all been changed. Instead of having to make a layover in Israel, we have a direct flight to God. I remember back in 1977, we made our first trip to Japan, Lois and I, first time I'd ever gone out of the country. And you couldn't go. We lived in Vancouver, Washington. You couldn't fly. There was no direct flight from Portland to Tokyo. And so we'd either have to go to Seattle or go to San Francisco or go to Los Angeles first, and then we could go where we wanted to go. It's called a layover. And that's how it used to be. If somebody wanted to go to God and they weren't Jewish, they'd have to take this layover flight to Israel. And then once that they were a part of the nation of Israel as a proselyte, then they could have access to God. But the wonder of this mystery is that that's no longer needed. There are direct flights, direct connections to God from everywhere. That Jews go directly to God, Gentiles go directly to God, and they together are joint heirs, fellow members, and sharers of the promises. In the early church, there was this division or segregation almost between Jew and Gentile. Two foreign groups of people to one another. And that was the constant challenge in the church in the first century, were these two groups trying to get along. And never once does Paul suggest, oh, just have a Gentile church and just have a Jewish church. It's constantly let the gospel bridge the differences and bring you together in Christ. Now, in the 21st century America, I don't think the Jew-Gentile separation is that big of an issue for us. But there are other issues that create segregations in churches. One of them is generational. There are some churches that have youth services where the music is so loud it sounds like CenturyLink Field on game day. And then they have what they call their traditional service, which is a nice way of saying it's the service for the old people. You know, they like to sing the hymns, and, you know, so you've got the traditional service. And then there's the contemporary service for the, you know, young families to middle-aged people. And churches divide over ages and preferences. Other churches have financial segregation. Look in the parking lots of a lot of churches, and the cars all look very similar. People send their kids to the same schools and live in the equal socioeconomic strata. That wealthy people go to one church and not so wealthy people go to another church. And if you go to some other church, then you're just not fitting in. There's political segregation. There are certain places where Republicans will go to one church and Democrats will go to another church and independents will go to another church and politics divides. There's racial segregation. It's said that the Sunday morning is the most racially divided time throughout the week in this country. And the churches are much less reflective of the diversity than the surrounding communities are. We gather together with people that look like us, that have names similar to us. And I think for the most part, Faith Bible Church is doing okay. I know we've got generation differences, we've got financial differences, we've got political differences, and we've got some racial differences. But one area that I think we need to work on is sort of that segregation that exists between old-timers and newcomers. You know, sometimes we can, if we've been here for a long time, we can feel very, very comfortable with who our friends and acquaintances are. And then the newcomers are just kind of out there. But the newcomers come and they associate with newcomers and they never really build bridges to the people who have been around for a long time. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you have initiated a conversation with somebody that's been at Faith Bible Church for 3 years or less? You don't have to answer that. How long has it been since you've invited a newcomer to join your small group? How long has it been since you've invited a newcomer to do something with you outside of church? See, any kind of segregation is anti-gospel. And I think that that's probably the area of segregation that we could do a better job of overcoming. Let's be intentional. Fall conference, I encourage you to attend, old-timer and newcomer. But when you're there, use that opportunity to build bridges with people that you don't know. Because we want to be one family in Christ, joint heirs, fellow members, sharers in the promises of God. Okay, now we can move on to the communication of the gospel. And here Paul says that he became a servant of this gospel, this mystery, by the gift of God's grace given through me through the working of his power. Now, you remember how Paul came to Christ, right? He was a persecutor of the church, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute, to arrest and to bring people back to Jerusalem for trial. And on his way, Jesus appears to him, and Paul is radically transformed. He goes from being a persecutor of the church to a planter and a promoter of the church, just like that. The power of God was revealed in his life. He goes from being staunchly pro-Semitic to welcoming Gentiles into this world that they had been excluded from before. God's miraculous power changed Paul and gave him effectiveness in communicating the message. It wasn't just Paul, it was all of the disciples, the apostles. According to church tradition, each one of them faced persecution and a martyr's death. Now think about it. If the resurrection was not real, would somebody really put their life on the line to say that it was? People don't risk their lives for a known lie. But the 11 apostles, the ones that saw the resurrected Christ, add Paul to that mix because he saw him on the road to Damascus, their lives were transformed through the power of God. And witnessing that power then gave energy and credence to the message that they shared. That's why Paul had such an impact. But it wasn't just Paul who communicates this message. Look at verse 10. It says that his intent was that now through the church, the manifold witness, wisdom of God should be made known. That now that's been passed on to us to communicate this mystery that Jews and Gentiles, that we are all one in Christ. We are the ones that give this message now to the world. That unity, oneness, and acceptance is to be on display through the church. That is our corporate witness. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said, "By this will all people know that you're my disciples." Wow. If you have love for one another, that as we love fellow believers in Christ, accept them for who they are, where they come from, what they've done, that love sends a powerful message to everybody that Jesus is the Son of God, that the power of God is at work. Because typically, we separate according to the things that we have in common, the things that we like. But if Jesus is more powerful than all of those things and brings us together in love, Jesus said, every person is going to know that you are my disciples. But in this case, Paul is not talking about our testimony to human beings. He says that we are, as a church, through our unity, next button, Daniel, we give this message to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We declare by our unity the power of Jesus Christ to spiritual forces, to the enemies of the gospel. Now, why is that important? Has anybody ever gone early to a baseball game? Before a baseball game starts, they have something called batting practice. And the players go up, and they don't practice their bunting. They don't practice trying to hit, you know, a single to the opposite field. They swing for the fences. They're showing off their power, how far they can hit the ball. You do that in basketball, too. The players come out for pregame warm-ups. You run lay-ins. You shoot practice shots. Back when I played basketball in the early 70s, this was a time when dunking was not allowed. This was a time when Kareem Abdul-Jabbar went by the name of Lou Alcindor. And he was so tall and so skillful, and he would dunk the ball, and nobody could stop him. They made a rule that you can't dunk. And so whether in warm-ups or during a game, we would go out and we'd run our lay-ins and we'd jump as high as we could, but instead of throwing the ball down the hoop, we just kind of let it go. But we're trying to show the other team, look what we can do. And this is what we're doing when we display our unity, our love in Christ. We are declaring to the rulers and the authorities, look at the power present here. The enemy wants to divide us, to alienate us, to isolate us, to destroy us. And as we come together in love, we are sending a powerful message to spiritual forces that you can't beat this. Look what Jesus does. And that's why Paul has this last phrase. You think it seems a little bit out of context. He says, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your sakes," or your glory. Paul's in prison as he writes this, but he says to the church, don't get discouraged, pray for me, but God's got this. There is ample power displayed through the unity of the church that declares to the enemies of Christianity, the enemies of the gospel, that God's power is sufficient, so you don't have to worry about me here in prison. Don't be discouraged, because there's ample power to take care of me, to take care of all of us, and we declare that through our unity in Christ. This morning we're going to take communion. And as we do, we send a message of unity. You see, we receive these elements together. We partake of these elements together. We show the Lord's death together. We are one body. This is why when Paul gives the admonition to examine ourselves and why he chastised the Corinthian church, there were divisions in the church and it was impacting their ability to effectively partake of the Lord's Supper. But when we do it as one, we declare a powerful message that we are one in Christ. We might come from different places. We might think differently about different things. We might have different standards of living, but we are one in Christ. Jesus is the only thing that matters. And so that as we take this today, let's be aware that we're not just communing, but we are sending a message of the mystery, that Jesus has broken down the walls of division between Jew and Gentile and every other category of human being, and by his death on the cross for us, brought us together in one body. So let's be conscious of that today as we take communion as well. And let's send a powerful message. If I could have the servers come up while I close in prayer, we'll continue with the communion to follow. Father, we thank you for somehow wanting to call us your children. Thank you for bringing us together from so many different walks of life. And I thank you for the diversity that exists here at Faith Bible Church, and how our common faith in Jesus is more than enough to hold us together. We thank you for the power of the cross that has defeated Satan and that has given us the assurance that the rest of the promises in your word are solid, are certain. And then help us to continue to love one another and send a message both to the material world and the spiritual world, that Jesus is victorious, that Jesus is Lord. And may our communion time together do that as well. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.